This is the last week of our Double Dog Dare series. And our goal has been to challenge each other in our spiritual walk. And we've used the phrase Double Dog Dare as kind of a cry to challenge each other to grow in our faith and our daily lives with Christ. And that's just a fun thing we've done each week, just to remind us all throughout the week to double dog dare ourselves, to challenge us in our daily walk to love God, love people, and impact the world. If you got your Bibles today, go ahead and open them up to the book of John. We're going to launch out in the book of John. And then if you got your listening guide, they handed it to you when you came in. Go ahead and pull that out and open that up. Okay, on your listening guide, you'll notice there's a lot of scripture verses today. So if you got your own Bible, be ready to flip quick. Be ready to get there. If you have the Burgundy Bible, there's a Burgundy Bible in everybody's seats. It's easy to follow along in because we put the page numbers in the Burgundy Bible. Now, it will not work for your personal Bible, okay? They're not all the same page numbers. But it will work for the Burgundy Bible. So if you have that, you can follow along with us. And we'll also put the words up on screen as well. But let's go to the Lord in prayer to start with and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, thank you that you created laughter. I mean, you could have created us be like robots without joy, happiness, fun. But Lord, you created us with laughter. You created us so that we could taste the difference between cardboard and a filet mignon. We thank you. Thank you because you are a good and perfect God and you love us deeply. I pray today that you help me just share from your word and that we'd walk out of here encouraged and excited about what you'd have to say. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You got your listening guide there. The first passage is John chapter 12. John chapter 12 verses 1 through 8. And the first point on your listening guide is that we need to love God lavishly. I was trying to think of what word would make sense there, lavishly. I didn't want it to sound too mushy-gushy, but I want it to be a word that really expressed the idea that you just give yourself over to the Lord, okay? And lavishly, I don't know, it still doesn't encompass all I want to say. My idea is that I want you to be in love with God as your Savior, as your friend, as your Creator, more than just as the guy out there somewhere. You know, I've heard it said before, you know, well, me and the man upstairs are in good terms. He's not the man upstairs. He's your heavenly Father who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Okay? So in John chapter 12, it says this. It says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should not have been sold, and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So here's the situation. So just assume you're having Christmas dinner, okay? You're having Christmas dinner. You got your family and some friends over at Christmas dinner. You're all sitting around the table. And then all of a sudden, the host's sister comes out in front of everybody, takes her shoes off, and then pulls out a thing of Christian Dior, pours it all over your feet. And if that's not awkward enough at the moment, then leans over with her hair and washes your feet. Can anybody say awkward? I mean, would that not be a moment where you're going, what did I just step into? Everybody, I'm sure, around the table with Jesus was going, what is going on? Everybody except Jesus. Because Jesus knew her heart. And he knew that her heart was pure. and she was there to honor him. He had just raised her brother from the dead. She recognized him as her Savior. And Jesus recognized it perhaps as a prompting from God to her to anoint him for his death and his burial, to prepare him for that moment. Now, I would say to you today, that's pretty lavish. That's when you love God in such a way that even though it feels awkward and looks awkward, you're willing to love God in that moment. What does that look like for each one of us? I think it looks different for each and every one of us. I think we'll all have those opportunities that the Lord will nudge us. Look at Matthew 27. Here's an opportunity where someone lavishes love on Jesus. This man's name was Joseph. And Joseph was a rich man. And Joseph had become a follower of Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 57. We'll start there. It says, as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Joseph expressed a lavish love for his Savior Jesus. Now, you have to understand, only wealthy people could afford a tomb of their own. I've been over to Israel, and they literally would cut out of the side of a hill of a mountain a tomb for those who could afford it. And so it was a big deal to have your own tomb. Jesus had no money. He had no income to purchase a place of his own. He had no provision to do that. Now, obviously, he could have performed a miracle, but instead, the Lord spoke to Joseph's heart and made him show his love in a very lavish and tangible way. What does that look like for you and me? How can you show your love to the Lord in a way that you express that brings glory to him and may even make other people think, what is he doing? Think about it for a moment. Joseph was a powerful man in the Jewish culture. The other many power brokers in the Jewish culture hated him for that reason. I mean, they hated Christ, and then as he seeks to provide a burial place for Christ, they would hate Joseph for that very reason. He was going on record in public saying, I love Jesus. Sometimes that's the greatest way we can lavish our love on Jesus, is to let people around us know that we follow Jesus, that we're not ashamed, that we're not embarrassed, that we're not afraid to let others know that we follow a Savior that has redeemed us. Joseph went on record to lavish his love. And then look at Mark chapter 12. Just flip over one book, probably about, I don't know, 10 more pages. So we have the example of Mary. We have the example of Joseph. And now we're going to have the example of someone that we don't even know the name. And yet God uses her as an example. Mark 12, 41 to 43. Says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. This poor widow has lavished her love on the Lord. How can you lavish your love on God? I thought a couple kind of common ways that we could do that. One is, when was the last time you spent a day with the Lord? The Lord was kind of speaking to me about this. I was like, you know what? It's been a while for me. I like to take a whole day and just get away and be with God. It really refreshes me getting away with just the Bible, going for a hike, whatever that looks like, and just focusing on God and trying to listen to God. I thought, you know, Steve, that's a way that you could lavish your love. That's a way that you could get refreshed and glorify God with some lavish love. Maybe it's, for you, it's more like a discipline act. Maybe it's this next year just committing to read the Bible from cover to cover for the glory of God. Just to get reacquainted with his word and to dig in every day. And not give him just the second best, but the best time of your day. I hear people say all the time, well, you should start your day with the Lord. Well, unless you're a grump in the morning and you really don't like the mornings, then you probably shouldn't. Because that's not the best part of your day. That may not be your best time. In the mornings, I have to admit, I wake up and my vision is, I got to get going. So maybe for you, it's the afternoons, taking your lunch break. Maybe I had a friend of mine, every day after he got off work, he would go to the park 30 minutes before he went home to his family, and he would spend the time with the Lord at the park, just him, the Lord, his word, the Bible, and spending time with God. I don't know what it might be, but how can you lavish your love on the Lord? Maybe it's songs of worship. I love Sunday mornings, but you know, we can sing these songs every day. We can sing them every day in our car. I listen to Way FM. I listen to King of Kings Radio. I listen to Christian music a lot because I like to sing songs to the Lord even as I'm driving. If you need a CD, we got CDs out there at the guest counter of a CD that we made last year for the whole church family, so you can listen to it in your car and worship the Lord. But there is something powerful about you singing worship songs to God that just connects you to His heart. It brings Him praise and honor in a way that I think is powerful. So what is a way that you can lavish your love towards God? I want to challenge you to think through that this week. Okay, second thing. Love people uncomfortably. Love people uncomfortably. Now, why did I say uncomfortably? Because I'm going to challenge you today to follow the example of Christ and step outside of who you're comfortable loving and find somebody else to love as well. We had the privilege yesterday, a group of us went down to Lighthouse Christian Camp, and we served over 400 young gals, providing them with Christmas presents, the Christmas story, Christmas carols, and giving them a Christmas experience they in no way would otherwise have that opportunity to have. I'm grateful for Lighthouse Christian Camp to provide that avenue, that venue that we could do that and that they could be blessed. One of the cool things is they take the Christmas presents that all the churches and people donate and they put them on tables. And as you go through, you volunteer for either a table or as a companion to walk through it with them. And you serve the kids as they come through just like you would at a store. And I was very uncomfortable myself, mainly because they were all girls. And some reason they gave me the pajama section. I'm serious. I had fluffy pajamas. I had short pajamas. I had long underwear. I was like, welcome to mama's pajamas. You know, what do you say? But let me just say this. I want to brag on those kids because I would tell you if I was in that situation and I was only given, they gave them $35 of play money and they could pick different things. If I was given that opportunity, I have to admit, I think I would just be looking for what I could get for me. A new pair of shoes, a new coat, couple of cool shirts. Almost all those girls that came through my line said, I need to get something for my mama. She's about this big. What do you suggest? I said, number one, get something smaller than you think. I know a little bit something about mama's pajamas. I said, number two, whatever you get her, she's going to be happy. She's going to be happy. And these girls just came through, and they picked up stuff, and they were so excited. One gal said, and this really pierced my heart, she said, I'm fixing to get a new stepmom. What can I get for her? I was like, man, God, thank you for humbling me. The true spirit of Christmas, right, is giving, not receiving. And these gals were teaching me a lesson yesterday. And I was uncomfortable in my serving. I was uncomfortable, and I hadn't done that before. I've served in so many capacities. I love to serve, but this was my first time to serve there, and I loved it. And I encourage you, you can go back this Saturday. They're doing another one for the boys, and you can go volunteer, and you can serve. And I encourage you to do that. But serve where it makes you uncomfortable. Let's look at an example here in Luke 13. Luke 13. This is where Jesus loves people that are broken. Here's what he says, Luke 13, starting in verse 10. Says, one Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. What a Grinch, huh? I'm just saying. There are 6 days of the week for working, he said to the crowd. Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath. But the Lord replied, you hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath? This shamed his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he did. He loved people who were broken. This woman had nothing to offer him. She had nothing to offer probably anybody because of her physical condition. And yet as he walked by her, he noticed her and he chose to heal her in that moment. That's the Savior that we know. That's the Savior that we love. That's the example that we have. Jesus loved broken people. Who around you is broken? Who around you is broken and maybe you've loved on but you've given up on? Listen, you can't give up. You don't want to enable, but you can't give up. You've got to continue to love those around you to never, never give up. Well, second, Jesus also loved powerful people. Now, this is interesting. I find that we're in a day today, I think, in our country that people want to assume anybody who's in power or leadership is corrupt and got there through corruption. That all of our politicians are evil. That all of our large business leaders got there by walking on the backs of the poor. And it's not true. There are a lot of hardworking, godly people that are striving in large companies and in our nation to serve and love in a way that brings glory to God. Here's what Jesus did with a powerful man of his time. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come to my house. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. Now, this soldier was a powerful man. He was over and had authority over multiple soldiers. And he knew authority. He understood it. When he gave the orders, people had to listen. They had to obey. And it doesn't say that this man was a righteous man. We don't know. We do know he owned slaves. He was fine with that. We do know that he was a Roman and he was a centurion, which means that the Jews would have hated him because he was in authority over all of them. And it was the Romans who had crushed them and pushed them into servitude and slavery. And so you have to understand, as Jesus is walking, as he sees this man, all of his disciples probably were going, not him, Jesus, not him. He's a Roman. Can't we at least hate somebody in this world, Jesus? And Jesus walks over and he's going to heal the man's servant. The man says, you don't even have to come to my house. I know what authority is. If you speak it, it'll be done. And Jesus, even then, he bragged on this man and said, I haven't found such faith in all of Jerusalem. Jesus even loved the powerful. And then he also loved the powerless. Look at Luke. Skip over a couple of books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke 18. The most powerless people in the culture of that day would have been children. Unlike today where we, I believe, really do a good job of loving our kids and focusing on that, sometimes can get too far in the same way, they didn't necessarily do that. The children had no rights. They were powerless. And so this we're about to read is where children are trying to come to Jesus. And the disciples are like, no, stay away, kids. This is adult stuff we're doing here. And here's what Jesus said in verse 15. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Not only did Jesus love the children, but then he lifted them up and said, these kids are an example. They're an example because they want to be here. In a sense, they wanted to lavish their love on Jesus. They were excited to be with Jesus. And that's the example we're to follow, is to have that kind of love for God. I was just outside and I saw one of our friends with their little two-year-old, and just the little two-year-old was just begging to hold mommy's hand, just reaching up, just wanted to be with mom. I just told him, I said, listen, enjoy these moments. There will come a day when they don't want to hold your hand anymore. There will come a day when you'll want to have that little kid just climb up on your lap, and they're 250 pounds and you can't do it, right? Right? They've grown to be that big young man that makes a difference in the world. And you still love them, but the relationship's different. Jesus loved the little children. He loved the powerless. Who in your life is powerless? How can you demonstrate your love for them this week? And then the next one, he set an example by loving religious people. Now this probably for me is the hardest. I don't do well with religious hypocrites. I don't. I know none of us are perfect, but when people use their religion, as you read about the Pharisees, over and over again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees opposed Jesus because he was doing stuff like healing on the Sabbath day. How dare him do something so mean, right? Well, here again, just like that man that was opposing him was a leader of the religious synagogue then, this man is another religious leader of a synagogue. But thankfully, Jesus didn't treat him in response to the way that he had been treated. Here's what he says. Jesus got in the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. And the story continues, and he heals his daughter. Here's what I'd say. Jesus chose to love everybody. The powerful, the powerless, the religious, the non-religious. He chose to love people, whatever their situation was. And I would guess that everybody in this room has that group, that pet peeve of people that really just get on your nerves. I don't know who it is. But I would tell you, those are the people today that I want to challenge you to love. To love. Day in, day out. I know it's hard. I know you've been hurt deeply. I know that there are those that they were supposed to protect you as you're growing up, and instead they abused you. I know there are those that were your closest friends, and they turned on you. I know that there are those that were said that they would live and be your mate till death do you part, and they found somebody else. And I know it's hard to love people, but I know this. Christ set the example. He set the example to love even when it's uncomfortable. You can go on to see where he loves rich people with Zacchaeus. Luke 19. Verse 1 through 10, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, if there's anybody that people didn't like back then, it was a tax collector. You may not like people in the IRS today, but at least we know they're kind of sort of going by the same rules, right? Back then, the tax collectors had an amount they had to collect, and then the way they earned their living was whatever else they could squeeze out of people on top of that. And Zacchaeus was a rich man, so Zacchaeus had squeezed a lot of people. Says this, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road for Jesus, And because Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in a great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to the house to be the guest of a notorious sinner." Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you went to the house of a notorious sinner? When was the last time somebody accused you of being around people that were rough around the edges? Jesus is often accused of being around sinners. Let me ask you, have you gotten caught in the church bubble? Have you gotten sucked into where you're just around Christians all the time? Maybe you've got a job where you work with Christians, and then you come to church and you hang out with Christians. Let me ask you, are you still loving people that are not yet following Christ? Jesus was invited by a man that again, his followers even would have hated. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And when Jesus went into that house, a lot of the people that were following him immediately said, "That's it. He's going to be with a notorious sinner. I told you Jesus was no good. I told you he didn't care about the Jews. I told you he's going in to eat with a man that betrays us day after day." Are you willing to put your reputation on the line to be a friend to somebody that doesn't have a friend? Are you willing to put your reputation on the line in order to love on somebody that other people find despicable? Jesus did. We're called to follow his example. And then he also loved four people. It says, then he turned, Luke 14 there at a banquet. You know, he's explaining to them about who to give a banquet for. And he says in verse 12, he says, then he turned to his host, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. When was the last time you loved on somebody that couldn't repay you? When was the last time you loved on somebody that needed to be loved on and perhaps made you a little uncomfortable? Jesus continues to teach us, to grow us. And then in Matthew 5, verse 43, if there's still somebody that you think you don't have to love, okay, if there's somebody that I haven't covered yet with the rich, the poor, the young, the whatever, Jesus kind of sums it all up here in Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. He says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Wow. Even love your enemies, praying for those that persecute you, loving them genuinely. Is there somebody's face that just popped in your mind? Someone that has slandered you to your family? Someone that took your job from you with deceit and lies? Someone that judges you every time you see them and looks down their nose at you like you're less than? How do you love them well? Well, Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross. He's on the cross. He's been persecuted, prosecuted, and hung on a cross. And here's what he says in 23, starting in verse 33 and 34. It says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing the dice. In Christ's greatest time of torment and pain, his response wasn't, God, can you bring fire from heaven and destroy all these stinkers that are doing all these rude things and mean things to me? It's not what he said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we're called to love God, we're called to love people, and we're called to impact the world. That's the last thing. Impact the world daily. I want to invite the folks that are joining the church to come on stage with me now. We have some folks, if you filled out the paperwork, you got the phone call, they said, come on up today. Come on up. We had like 50 on first service, so I don't know if anybody's left for second. Come on up. It's scary if you're the only one, right? All right, there you go. Come on up. You come up the steps on the left and the right. Now, these are folks, and you can just come make a line here behind me. I know nobody likes to be on stage. It's a little scary. I promise I won't make you hold a lizard, okay? I'll draw the line there. You don't have to hold a lizard today. No snake handling in this church, just lizard looking, okay? They've all gone through River 101. And what is River 101? Well, the first hour of River 101, we talk about how big God is. We talk about all the miracles he's done at our church. We brag on the fact that God planted this church. God started it. He's done all the provision for it. And we celebrate how awesome he is. And then next we go into what it means to be a Christian. What it means to follow Christ. To be a disciple. And then we talk about baptism and Lord's Supper and salvation and what that means. And then we talk about loving God, loving people, and impacting the world. And each one of these folks, they've gone through the class and they've said, listen, I want to do this. I want to love God, love people, and impact the world. And they said, as a testimony to others, I want to be held accountable to that. And that's really the big difference in membership and not having membership. It's saying, hey, I want to be held accountable. I want other people to know that I'm going to love God, love people, and impact the world. I want to be a part of that team. So, guys, I'm going to just invite you and just ask you. And if you agree with this commitment that you're making at the end each time, just say, I do. So do you today, before all these witnesses, commit to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If so, say, I do. I do. Do you, before all these folks today, commit to love your neighbor as you love yourself? If so, will you say, I do? I do. Do you today agree that you will impact the world every day where you live, work, and play for Jesus? If so, say, I do. I do. All right. And by power vested in me, I now pronounce you members of the River Church. Yay! I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing over them. If you'll join with me, you guys just put your arm on the shoulder of the person next to you, and let's just pray for these guys. Lord, I thank you for so many people coming forward. And in a day of consumerism, when all we hear in the media is, it's all about me, it's all about me. Lord, today we've got like 60 people that have said, I want to live for others and for the Lord. God, I thank you for their willingness to say this. I thank you, God, for their commitment to you. Lord, I pray for them right now. Lord, I know the enemy will want to steal, kill, and destroy. I know, Lord, that the enemy will want to discourage and frustrate and Lord, will want to stand against it. But Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would protect them. I pray that Satan would not have a foothold in their life. I pray instead, Lord, that they would daily, where they live, work, and play, be a testimony of your love to all around them. Lord, on the stage right now, I pray that you would awaken them, that today we're putting 20 missionaries into the field here in Putnam County. And wherever they go to work, Lord, that they get to be a light, an example to those around them. Whenever they go for Christmas dinner and Thanksgiving dinner, they're a light to their families, Lord. When they're around their next door neighbors and cutting their grass, Lord, whatever it is, they are an example to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would refresh them, strengthen them, and grow them in their faith. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now you guys, if you'll go off this way, Carla's waving at you over there. She's going to take you out there and give you your River uniforms and your certificate. And the River uniform is a blue shirt, and it says the River Community Church, loving God, loving people, impacting the world. And when we go and we serve in the community, we like to wear those as a testimony of being the hands and feet of Christ. And then there's a membership certificate that also says that they're committing to love God, to love people and impact the world. When we began the church, we wrestled with, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And we went through the scriptures and, you know, does it mean that you attend church every Sunday? We had a guy at first service came up and basically apologized to me for coming in at the end of service last week. And it's interesting because I had noticed that he did. His wife was here on time and he literally came in like at the last point of my sermon. And I don't notice that always, but he sits on the second row. So I was like, well, that's okay. What's going on? He said, well, I was on my way here, I drove by and there was a guy broke down the side of the road. Felt like the Lord said I need to help him. So I missed church. I said, well done. That's what, I mean, could you imagine getting to heaven and saying, well, Lord, I was too busy. I had to get to church. I couldn't help the guy. Right? I mean, that's living it out day in and day out. And that's what God calls us to do. And that's the last point. Impact the world daily. Matthew 4, Jesus is calling his disciples and he put it to them this way. Matthew 4, verse 18. He says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. Christ put it in terms they could understand. They were fishermen. I mean, if you're a mechanic, he basically said, come, follow me. I'll teach you how to work on people, right? If you're a baker, he would say, hey, come with me. I'll teach you how to knead people. I don't know. Whatever it would be. That was a joke. Knead. Okay. All right. Sorry. It was weak. The point is this. Jesus made it where they could understand it. Guys, we're going to go love on people. We're going to help them understand this good news. This good news that has changed our lives and lives all over the world. And one of the ways we do that here is through church planting. Matter of fact, a really cool story. We've got a couple of guys in our church that have felt like God's calling them to plant a new work. We're looking at the Double Springs area, okay? So if you live in the Double Springs area, or if you drive through the Double Springs area to get here, or if you would just like to be a part of a new church, we've got two families, and now there's multiple from after first service. You guys go ahead and stand up back there. Ben and Kevin, y'all stand up. These two guys, everybody wave at them, so now you know who they are. There you go, all right? Yeah. They're going to be in the foyer after the service and would love to invite you to a meeting this Thursday night that we'll be at, just building a core group saying, hey, what if God wanted to do a new work here in Double Springs? So I want to invite you to consider that. Just one of the ways that we're going fishing is by planting churches. And by the way, they're giving out Little Debbie cakes to everybody that comes by. So I think they have hundreds of them. So you don't want to miss that. A smart man. Chocolate catches a lot of believers. Just saying. All right. But at the end of the day, God wants us to go fishing for people wherever we live, we work, and we play. Matthew 11, 28. Let me go down to that. That'll be my last passage. He gives an invitation for everybody to be caught by God. Matthew 11, 28, he says to folks, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Let me say to you that Christ gives you this invitation. He invites all to follow him and all to be born again into a new faith, a new life with a relationship with him. It's not always easy. I had a young gal come to me after first service this morning who we just baptized. And she wanted to talk to me because she wanted to tell me as her pastor that it's hard to be a new Christian. She's probably 8 years old. And I don't know what she was going with, but we talked about it. And I told her, I said, you know what? Sometimes it's hard for me to be a Christian. And I've been doing it for 30 years. Because sometimes God talks to our hearts and tells us to do things that they're a little bit different. Maybe it's lavishing love on him, or maybe it's just walking in righteousness instead of sin. Maybe it's serving those that we're uncomfortable with serving. Maybe it's forgiving those who we feel like we have the right to hate. At the end of the day, God gives us an offer of a relationship with Him that we can celebrate. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. If you're here today and you have never given your life to Jesus, I just want to tell you, Christ is standing there waiting for you to do so. He wants to take that burden of sin, that burden of guilt and shame that the devil has put on you for the things that you've done. He wants to take that and He wants to wipe it away. He wants to take your sin and nail it to the cross and forgive you and release you from that bondage. But you have to ask forgiveness. You have to call out to Him as Savior and King. If God is speaking to your heart right now, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear God, I do want to know You as my Father. I do want to give You my whole life. Please forgive me for the sins of my past. I ask that Jesus Christ would wash them away. Today, I want to be Your child. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you made that decision today,